Okay, turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 12. Proverbs 9, 12. This is wisdom's concluding message to those she calls to her house. She says, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." So there's some interesting stuff in this verse as well. And this is her closing remarks. So, you know, this is kind of the clincher, the closer. A lot of times people save the best for last. I don't know if this is the best, but it's definitely worthy of our attention. So while being wise or foolish does have an effect on others, this verse teaches us that it most importantly has consequences on one's self. If you are wise, you will primarily benefit yourself. You'll benefit other people too. And if you're foolish, you will primarily harm yourself. Although there will be plenty of collateral damage in your life, you will harm other people too, but you will primarily harm yourself. This is what this verse is talking about. Personal accountability for one's decisions. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. Wise, I will define it again for you here. One of my favorite words, as defined in the OED anyway. Having or exercising sound judgment or discernment, capable of judging truly concerning what is right or fitting, and disposed to act accordingly, having the ability to perceive and adopt the best means for accomplishing an end, characterized by good sense and prudence, opposed to foolish. So, a man who exercises sound judgment and discernment in deciding on a virtuous end and then chooses the best means of accomplishing it will primarily benefit himself, because that's what a wise man does. He picks out a virtuous end where he wants to get, and then he picks out the best, most efficient way to get to that end. That man is being wise, and that man will primarily benefit himself. And I'll give you an example. I was thinking about this. I like to give examples. I don't always do that, but I think examples help. For instance, say a young man, teenager, late teens, you know, around graduating high school age, maybe a few years before that, he's thinking about, he wants to get a well-paying job that will be satisfying to him, make him happy, be able to provide for his family. That's a good, virtuous end. So now he has the end in mind, and at least he's got that much figured out. Some people don't even have that much figured out, but he's got that much figured out. I want to have a good job that pays well. Now he has to figure out how he's going to get there, because nobody's just going to hand you something like that. You got to figure out what you're going to do. So there's a bunch of different options out there. And some people might choose, because a lot of people like to just go the path that everybody else goes on. And for the last, you know, 30 years, 40 years, whatever, the thing to do is you go to college, you get a four-year degree, and then, you know, you apply for a few jobs and you get a good job. That's what used to happen. Nowadays, you go to college, you get a four-year degree, you get a mountain of debt, and then you get the same job you would have got if you never went to college in the first place. All right, so there's different ways of going about it. So maybe a young guy, decides he's going to go to 4 years of college. And then he, unless he's going for something like engineering or medicine or, you know, something, computer science, where you really have to have a degree to do that, architecture, things like that, right? He's going to go to 4 years of college. He's going to come up with a bunch of debt. He may get a job, he may not get a job. He'll get some kind of a job, but it may not be anything that's going to be well-paying. So that wouldn't be, in many cases, if you went for sociology, history, English, literature, women's studies, gender studies, what anything. I mean, any of the social sciences, music for that matter, and I mean, very few people can make money at that. All that stuff's great, not gender studies, but a lot of the liberal arts are wonderful to learn, but you're not going to make a living. Not very few people are going to make a very good living at that. So that's one method. That's one choice that he could make, but you're not really going to get to the end. You didn't make good decisions to get to the end. Then there's maybe another young guy, and he decides to do something like Praxis. And I've tried to sell Praxis to many young people. I had one guy check it out. I don't think he didn't meet their criteria. But I tried to get one of the kids up in Minneapolis to do that too, and he wouldn't do it. But anyway, Praxis is a is a internship program where you intern with a startup company. And they have these companies, you know, there's companies that have partnered with them all over the place. You intern at this company, they give, the first 6 months of it is training on just how to grow up, how to write a resume, how to make yourself presentable and employable, teaching you life skills, basically, as I understand it. The second 6 months is your internship at the company. The company pays you for the internship, and they pay you more for the internship than you pay for the program, so it doesn't cost you anything. You come out with no debt. You're guaranteed a job, $40,000. The average kid is coming out with a $50,000 a year job at 19 years old. Now, that would be a wise move if that works for you, right? Because you're going to come out with a good job, no debt. You're going to be 19 years old. You're going to be years ahead of your peers. Or then there's what a friend of mine, his son, did. And this son, he was homeschooled. He wanted to learn about computers. His dad was into programming and IT and stuff. So his dad gave him an old computer, wouldn't even let him get on the internet, didn't learn from videos and forums and all that stuff. He gave him a book, a paper book. And because he was homeschooled, and because he was homeschooled in a curriculum which was self-taught, which taught you to think and teach yourself, he got a book and he taught himself how to program. His dad helped him out when he needed it. But he basically self-taught himself. And then he really liked it. He kept learning and learning. And then the last 2 years when he was in high school, he joined up with the public school system but didn't go to public school. He went to a local college for 2 years. Ended up getting an associate's degree. He had to take one more class after he graduated high school to be able to get the associate's degree from the college. During that semester, he was already had an internship where he's already making good money, took that last final class. He graduated college with an associate's degree just like weeks after his 18th birthday, was offered a job, a good paying job with that company. He's barely 18 years old. His peers are all still in high school, and then are going to waste 4 more years in college and then get deadbeat jobs for the next 10 years and then maybe be making the money he is, you know, when they're in their midlife. I mean, this is the way to do it. And if you're into that kind of thing, that doesn't work for every career. But that's the way. There are ways to think outside the box and to see the end that you want to get to and then make the wise decisions. Don't follow the crowd, but do things the wise way and you can get where you want to go. So that's just an example. You know, the other guy I was talking about in Minneapolis, I tried to talk him into doing the praxis thing. He didn't want to do it. And to his credit, he went to school. He did 2 years of college in the last 2 years of high school and then went to a community college after that. And he paid for it out of his own money, saved his own money, paid for it in cash, but he paid for a worthless degree, which he's still, you know, last I knew, still working at the same place he was while he was going to college where he didn't need a degree for. Wasted a bunch of money. So anyway, like I said, there's ways to do things that are wise, and then there's, you know, other ways. But that's just an example. And how does that tie in? Because it says, if thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You make good decisions like that, it is going to benefit you. You know, it'll benefit a few other people, your family, you know, your wife and children and so on. But primarily, it's going to benefit you if you make wise decisions like that. So when a man proves his own work, he will have rejoicing in himself, it says in Galatians 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Prove your own work, you have rejoicing in yourself, not in another. You see, this is personal. When you seek wisdom, you'll have rejoicing in yourself. If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. He that is wise and labors, the scripture says, labors for himself. Proverbs 16 and verse 26. Now, this part of wisdom shouldn't be hard to sell people because everybody loves themselves. Everybody loves to benefit themselves. Everybody loves to look out for themselves. So this should be an easy sell for wisdom. Hey, get wisdom because it'll be good for you. You know, not to mention society and your family. It'll make God happy, but it'll be good for you if you make good decisions. Proverbs 16 and verse 26. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. That's why most people work when it comes down to it. They're hungry. And if you don't work, you don't eat. So, you know, that's usually why people work. And then Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6:7, it says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Yeah, when it comes down to it, it used to be more so that way because, you know, back in these days, you pretty much had to work your hands to the bone just to have enough food to eat. You know, nowadays with the Industrial Revolution, it's a little different. But anyway, if you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. And back to that career thing with the kids, I think in some ways it's like the most amazing time to be in that situation because there are incredible opportunities for kids who will work and are gonna, if they want to be diligent and really get out there and be diligent, there's so many opportunities out there right now. And there's all kinds of things that you can do that you couldn't do, you know, before the internet, basically. You couldn't. There's so many things now that you can do that you couldn't do then. So really, I mean, there's no excuse for complaining about lack of opportunities because they're out there if you work for them.
The problem is most kids don't want to work.
No. No, they
just expect it to be magically handed to them.
Right, and that's why they think, oh, I just go to college, I spend 4 years, I get this piece of paper, and somebody gives me a job. I mean, that's what most people think. And that doesn't work anymore. And you know, you're not entitled to a good paying career just because you spent 4 years learning something and got some piece of paper. I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. It says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man will be satisfied from himself. A good man doesn't rely on other people for his satisfaction. A good man relies on himself, of course on the Lord, but he relies on himself for satisfaction. Because if you rely on other people for your satisfaction and your happiness, you're going to be very disappointed because people are going to let you down, like, all the time, right? So if your happiness is contingent upon somebody else, you're setting yourself up for failure. Of course, we're social creatures, and we have relationships with people, and we expect things from them, and we do derive happiness from people. But if all of your happiness is hinged on this other person and what this other person does, they have a lot of power over you, for one thing, because if they don't come through, you're let down, and you're going to have a lot of disappointment. A good man will be satisfied from himself. And I was just thinking about this, just jotting some things down. Things you read. A good man can be satisfied for himself by the things that he reads. Scripture would be the most important thing. Good quality books. Feeding your mind. Feeding your soul. You can be satisfied from yourself. All you need is a book. You don't even have to buy it. You can go to a library. Get it for free. If you could walk to the library, if you can pay your electric bill or sit outside when it's daytime, you can literally satisfy yourself with, it takes absolutely nothing. A good man can be satisfied from himself by talking to himself, by telling himself things, by encouraging himself, by admonishing himself to do the right thing. He can be satisfied from himself that way. His decisions can satisfy him. Doesn't it feel good when you make a good decision? You feel satisfaction from the decision that you made. So you can satisfy yourself that way. Your position in life that you got to by making good decisions, that is satisfying. You're satisfying yourself. Your happiness, you can satisfy yourself through your own attitude, how you decide to look at life. If you're thankful, if you're content, if you choose to be happy, You can satisfy yourself that way. You don't need other people to do that for you. You can choose to be happy and to be content. And of course, one's relationship with God will satisfy himself. Right? A good man satisfied from himself. He doesn't need other people. Other people are just icing on the cake. But if you don't have, if you can't derive satisfaction from yourself, all the other people in the world are not going to make you happy. You ever meet somebody like that? They get everything that they could ever ask for and they're still miserable because it's inside. They're not satisfied from themselves.
You can also satisfy yourself by helping others, being a benefit to others, especially if you do it anonymously, mm-hmm. if possible.
That's right. Yeah, it feels good to help other people out. It does. Some people have gone so far as to say, and I don't believe this, but they go so far to say is that there is no altruistic act. Altruistic meaning selfless. People say there is no altruistic act because even if you do something, even if you jumped in front of a bus to save somebody else's life, it still wasn't altruism because you were getting some blessing, some benefit, something from that. Because at the time, you felt good by saving somebody else's life. Not because I don't go there.
That's a lot of thinking in a split second.
Yeah.
I don't know that I'd be that smart.
And like I said, I don't buy that, but there is a lot to that. I mean, a lot of altruistic things are not really altruistic.
Facebook and
social
media.
Yeah, exactly. So they're not really.
Usually those posts really start out with not trying to toot my own horn. And I'm like, yeah, you are.
Right. Yeah, exactly. I at least like if people are going to do that, just come out and say, hey, I'm going to brag for a second here and just be honest. And at least then it wouldn't be quite so abhorrent. But he that is wise, Job said, is profitable to himself. Job 22 and verse 2. Actually, Job didn't say it. Eliphaz the Temanite said, can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? So this is a rhetorical question. I just wanted that simple part there. He that is wise may be profitable unto himself. So when you're wise, you profit yourself. That's just the point that I'm driving at here. We're told, and this is an interesting passage is, and we're going to look at this, and then we'll dig into it more deeply once we get there as we go through the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs teaches in a few places here that a man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Proverbs 12 and verse 14. So I'll give you a little bit of an explanation now, and then I'll dig into it more deeply later in the coming months and years, I suppose, depending on how many chapters away they are. Proverbs 12 and verse 14 says, a man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. So this verse is teaching us that what we say and what we do, the words that we speak and the work that we do will both be rendered to us. We will derive benefit and will derive value by the things that we say and the work that we do. The work that we do is obvious, right? The second part of that verse is, the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him, right? Your work a day's labor, they pay you for the work of your hands, right? That's obvious. The being satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth is a little bit different. Like, how are you satisfied with good by the fruit of your mouth? I'll get to that in just a second. Let me just read these other verses first. Proverbs 13 and verse 2. It says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Now, what this verse is not teaching, but there is kind of a rough interpretation of this, is I, as a preacher, eat good by the fruit of my mouth. Because really, what you pay me for is what comes out of my mouth. and my fingers because I do write some stuff. But what you primarily pay me for is preaching, right? Then the other stuff's just kind of icing on the cake if you choose to read it. So, and I eat pretty good because I have a good wife that's a good cook. And so I eat good by the fruit of my mouth, by the words that I say, the things that I study, the things that I teach cause me to eat pretty good. I don't think it's exactly what Solomon's talking about here, but there is an application there. And then Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Proverbs 18 and verse 20 says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." How is a man's belly filled with what comes out of his mouth? Well, if you're talking about your physical belly, then, you know, you'd have to go in a roundabout way like I just did, right? Or maybe a guy that gets paid for public speaking or, you know,
teaching,
things like that. But that's not what the verse is talking about here. It's talking about feeding your soul with your words. See, you can feed yourself with your words. When you read the words of God and repeat them to yourself, you're feeding your belly. You're feeding your soul. With what you say or what you don't say. When you hold your tongue and you don't say certain things, you're also feeding your soul with good. It brings blessing into your life, what you say. If you quote the word of God to yourself, right? You are feeding yourself. Remember what Jesus said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Well, the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, if you never heard them, they're not going to feed you at all, right? You got to hear them, you got to read them, and then remember them and repeat them back to yourself. And when you do that, you feed yourself. When you get worried about the future and you say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," you're feeding yourself. You're feeding your soul. You'll be satisfied with good by the fruit of your mouth. I'll have more to say about that, like I said, in the coming studies. But I'll kind of show you how this works. The man that feeds himself with his words, he does so by communing with himself and then giving himself wise counsel from the Word of God, which is kind of what I just said. And I'll just give you some verses that show how this works. Turn to Psalm 4 and verse 4. Psalm 4 and verse 4. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." That's the amazing thing about being rational human beings, is that we can commune with ourselves. We can talk with ourselves. You don't even have to have another person to have a conversation. I talk with myself all the time, whether out loud or in my head. I can, you know, like Nehemiah said, I consulted with myself, and then he rebuked the nobles. He consulted with himself. He thought, how should I do this? Should I tear a strip off of these guys? Yeah, I think so. And then he went after him. But he consulted with himself. Maybe he didn't have anybody else to consult with. Psalm 77 and verse 6. Psalm 77 and verse 6. "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." Okay, so his words are feeding his soul. Because that's what happens. When you have an internal dialogue, it's as if you are getting counsel from somebody else. Now, when you get counsel from somebody else, if it's good counsel, that feeds your soul too. That gives you good information, that gives you good direction, that makes you feel good, it makes you feel confident, it makes you not feel nervous and anxious, right? It's feeding your soul. Well, you can do the same thing to yourself. You can commune with your own heart and talk yourself into what is right and talk yourself out of what is wrong. Now, what a lot of people do is talk themselves into what is wrong, right? That's called self-deception. They rationalize and keep going over it in their mind and keep thinking why it's not so bad. "Well, this would be okay. I think I can do this," right? That's what a lot of people do. But you should do the opposite. You should talk yourself out of foolishness, not into it. And then this man that communes with himself can give himself wise counsel from the Word of God. That's, of course, if he's read it and remembers it. Psalm 16 and verse 7. That's why it's so important to read the Word of God, as I've been exhorting you to do pretty much nonstop in this study. Psalm 16 and verse 7. It says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. How did the Lord give him counsel? Well, he just told you. His reins instruct himself. His reins is another word for his soul, right? His inward man, his spirit. His reins instruct him in the night seasons. That's the Lord giving him counsel. Because the Lord's word is in the psalmist's heart. This is David speaking. Right? The Lord's word is in his heart. I mean, David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Right? David said that. So David's instructing himself, and this is the Lord giving him counsel, because this is the Lord's word that he's instructing himself with.
I think it's especially important to instruct yourself when you're not feeling the greatest.
Mm-hmm.
Like when I was sick, it was just hard.
Mm-hmm.
I consider those like the night seasons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes you have to force yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You got to make yourself do things by telling yourself the right thing to do.
Can this possibly mean that while you're asleep at night, God is setting things in your mind and heart, firming them up, whatever you studied in the daytime?
That could be. I know that happens, especially that happens with children. I know a friend of mine told me that his youngest daughter, and he maybe noticed this with his other kids too, but his youngest daughter, he would notice that when she was little, like 1, 2-ish or so, she would go to bed and she'd wake up with a larger vocabulary. And because that's the brain, the brain's putting all that stuff together and mapping things, and that's why it's really important for little kids to get a lot of sleep. But it could happen with us too. I don't know for sure, but there could be something to that. So the man's wise words and counsel will feed his own soul, as I've said. His wise and godly thoughts and words, which are in accord with God's word, will bring him joy and satisfaction. A wise man's words will feed many, including himself. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now, of course, the many under consideration here are people outside of oneself. But if you can feed people with your words, you can feed yourself with your words, can't you? It says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? You can do that to yourself, you know. You can talk to yourself. You can give yourself a word in due season and encourage yourself with the word of God. Tell yourself it's going to be okay because God says it's going to be okay. The Lord's going to take care of me because he promises to, right? You can instruct yourself. You can feed many. A man will feed on the decisions he makes, on his decisions, for the rest of his life. Good decisions, usually ones which were hard to make at the time, will bring joy and satisfaction every time they are thought back upon. You think about the good decisions you made, and it brings you joy every time you think about it. And usually, those good decisions were hard decisions. They were the ones where you went against what you really wanted to do the right thing. And you think back and you think, that was a good idea. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I waited and married a good woman instead of marrying some other woman that came along that was pretty that, you know, I could have married. Not in my case, but somebody, right? Something like that. Foolish decisions, on the other hand, these are usually the ones that are made, that are easy to make at the time, they will bring shame and regret every time they are thought back upon. So that's kind of like eating gravel, right? Your words will feed your belly with good. When you think back on the good decisions, you think back on the bad decisions, it's like eating something, you know, really terrible, which gives you a sour stomach. There's an old saying that says, life is an accumulation of decisions. And wisdom is its own reward. So when you're wise, if thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. It is its own reward. Even if it doesn't get you money and wealth and prestige and honor and notoriety and recognition and fame and whatever, if it doesn't get you any of the rest of that stuff, just simply having it is its own reward. if you don't get anything else from it. You'd be satisfied with good from the fruit of your mouth. If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. And then here's the second half of the verse. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You see the personal responsibility here. It works both ways. It cuts both ways. When you're wise, you benefit personally. When you scorn, you suffer personally. Sinners' transgressions against God don't hurt him. They only hurt themselves. I'll give you a verse here. Job 35 and verse 6. God gets angry about it sometimes, but you're not going to hurt God by not keeping his law. You're only going to hurt yourself. Job 35 and verse 6, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? That is, against God. And if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? It's going to hurt you, but it's not going to hurt him. He's just going to laugh about it, especially if you're scorning, because he doesn't like that, and he's going to scorn right back at you. Psalm 2 and verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. These are the people that gather themselves against his Christ. And they weren't hurting God, they were hurting themselves. So it says, if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. To scorn is to speak or behave contemptuously, to use derisive language, jeer. It is to treat with ridicule, to show extreme contempt for, to mock, deride. It is to hold in disdain, to contemn, despise. If you do that, you are going to bear it. You're going to bear it alone. You know one reason you're going to bear it alone? Because people hate scorners. Right? People love drunks. Other drunk people love other drunk people. But usually everybody hates scorners, for the most part. And those who might like it aren't going to like it for long because they're that type. So you're going to bear that one alone. Alone means quite by oneself, unaccompanied, solitary. Those who despise wisdom and hold it in contempt will bear their shame alone. They may have ridiculed God's ways in the company of other fools, but when they are suffering for it, it will be personal. You know, it was said that people go crazy in groups, and they regain their sanity individually, one at a time. People also do a lot of sinning in groups, but they don't generally suffer in a group. They suffer personally, individually. Think about it. Right? All the sin that a lot of people did when they were young, like myself, when I was a teenager. You go sin with all your friends and you have a good time, but who suffers for it? You suffer personally. You bear it alone. It says in Galatians 6 and verse 5, every man will bear his own burden. Galatians 6 and verse 5. You know, you and some friends, when you're young, go out and you decide you're going to vandalize something or do something, steal something, do something crazy, and your friends are all there and they're all going to be there for you. And don't worry, if you get caught, I got your back. As soon as you get caught, you are alone. They're going to be nowhere to be seen. Galatians 6 and verse 5. It's like when Judas betrayed Christ and he made friends with all the chief priests and everything. And then he came back and he felt bad about it. He threw the money down and they're like, what's that to us? Go see thou to it. Oh, yeah, they were buddy-buddy with him while he was sinning. But now he's going to bear it alone. And he did. He hung alone. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. I'll just give you an example. The man who eats and drinks at the Lord's table unworthily, he'll bring damnation upon, not the whole church, on himself. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, these people in Corinth had turned the Lord's Supper into a big drunken feast. They all were sinning together. But guess what? What does Paul say? You're going to be guilty of the body and blood himself. You, individually, are going to stand before God. You are going to be judged for that. You can't say, well, I was just doing what everybody else did. The Lord doesn't care about that. You're going to be judged personally. It says in Proverbs 14:14 that a backslider shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. We looked at the second half of that verse already, and you see the contrast there. The good man satisfies himself, the backslider condemns himself and suffers because of his own ways and is filled with his own ways. It says in Proverbs 1:30-31 that fools will eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Proverbs 1:30-31. Oh boy. Just ripped my page. That makes me mad. I suffer myself for that. Proverbs 1:30-31. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The man who wanders out of the way of understanding will remain in the congregation of the dead. And there's no fellowship there. It's a congregation, but it's a congregation full of dead people. You know, people that go to the grave, that go to the cemetery, there's a lot of company there in a way, but there's no company there in another way. They're all dead. They're not giving you any commiseration, are they? And that's what it is when you wander out of the way of understanding. You might be with a group of people, but it's going to be with a group of dead people, and they're not going to be any comfort to you at all. Proverbs 21 and verse 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And then I'll give you one more. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 54, we see here that sinners will bear their own shame. Ezekiel 16:54. This is the Lord speaking of the sinners of Judah. He says, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. So yes, if you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. But if you scorn, you'll bear it alone. If you're foolish, you'll bear it alone. So that should be an incentive to be wise, because you personally will benefit from it. And if you're foolish, you personally will suffer for it. And the choice is yours. Right? Nobody's going to make it for you. We got to make it ourselves. So next time we'll pick it up and we'll see what the foolish woman has to say. And it's going to be just a little bit different than what the wise woman had to say. It's going to be similar, but different. It's going to be interesting too, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.